Today I want to talk for a few minutes about why we have altar services and why altar services are critically important. This is something we need to know, we need to understand, we need to grasp. I want you to have your Bibles ready, get them open to Acts 5. We'll be jumping around a few verses today. I want you to dial in. I want to tell you something around altars. Let me tell you what I've seen. When we're singing that song by Brandon Legg, Too Good to Not Believe, I could say almost every single thing in that line I have seen happen myself. I've seen cancer disappear. I've seen metal plates dissolve out of people. Had a friend, I'm still friends with him on Facebook today. Been friends for a number, 20, 30 years now. He was an alcoholic. Listen, he was an alcoholic. He didn't go to a clinic. He didn't go to 12 steps. He encountered Jesus. Are you hearing me? He encountered Jesus in an altar. He immediately was set free, immediately lost the taste for alcohol, never has gone back to it, has been free now for a couple decades. That's the power of what happens when we get in an altar and we cry out to God. It concerns me today that a lot of churches, it would seem, now there's some that do, there's many that do, there's many that don't, but I have a problem with churches, especially Pentecostal churches or evangelical churches, where the altar call was born, right, with Charles Finney. Charles Finney was the first one to bring people forward in response. But I want to tell you, within classical Pentecost, we have this habit over the last 120 or 30 years of gathering to pray, to seek God. And we may not call it a prayer meeting. We may not call it an altar service, but we know what it means. It means the same thing. When there's a time that we respond to the preaching of the Word of God, when we come forward and seek God, that time right there at the end of a service, typically, that's called gold. We have to get in that posture as much as we possibly can, because it is in those moments that God moves. Are you tracking with me today? Let's read this real quick. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Now many miraculous signs and wonders came about among the people through the hands of the apostles. By common consent, they were all meeting together in Solomon's porch or Solomon's portico. Solomon's colonnade, probably, if you have King James Version. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high honor. More and more believers in the Lord were added to their number, crowds of both men and women. Thus, they even carried the sick out into the streets. This is interesting. Notice, they weren't carrying the sick into the church. You know why? Any guesses? They didn't have buildings then. They had church out in public. Solomon's colonnade would be like, let me give you a modern day example. We're having church at the center of the green in Beaver Creek today. Worship band will be blazing. We'll be shouting. We'll be praying in tongues loudly to make sure we offend, just so we can offend religion. We'll be praying in tongues out loud. We're going to lay hands on sick people. We're going to see people healed. That's what church was like for them. Because Solomon's porch was a very busy area in downtown Jerusalem in those days. If you've ever seen a picture of the ancient temple, and I think I showed a picture a few weeks ago, right now on the spot of the temple, there is a Islamic mosque that was built in, I don't know, 800, 900, whatever, 1000 AD. But originally that's called the Temple Mount because for thousands of years, the Jewish temple sat there. All there's left of that temple is the western, I believe they call it the Wailing Wall, right? But if you've ever seen the artistic rendition of what it was, it's pretty glorious, and it filled that whole mount area. And there was parts, really all the way around, but there was this part called Solomon's Porch, and it was double columns that were 80 feet tall, and it had a wooden roof to it under the corner of the temple. And this is where the church, when you read about stuff in the Bible like this, see, it's easy to go into disconnect mode and think, well, they were all snug away in their little upper room building and people just thought they heard something in the wind and they came outside. No. It was more like when we've had prayer meeting outside on Wednesday night in the microphone, really loud, bouncing off of houses, which is my favorite way to pray, actually. In fact, I keep saying it. I'm going to install speakers on the top of our church that every Sunday when I preach, it's going to go out into the neighborhood. And people, one way or the other, they're going to hear it, one way or the other. I'm not joking either. But there is power that was never meant to be hidden in a building. Now, it's correct to come to church. It's correct to gather as the church. That's something that's very important. We see that all through the New Testament, gathering as a church. Just understand, for a long time, they didn't have buildings. And they did it in public. And they prayed. And this is what the result. People brought their sick out into the streets. And they put them on cots and pallets, so when Peter came by, at least his shadow would fall on some of them. A crowd of people from the towns around Jerusalem also came together to bring the sick and those troubled by unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. So let's add to what's happening. People were having demons cast out of them in public. People were being healed in public. All of this was happening within the eye and the ear of people who don't understand. But Pastor Eric, the world, they won't understand. You'll freak them out. And to that I say, you know what? I think the world needs to be freaked out. I think that's the problem. They don't take church seriously because they haven't been freaked out by the power of God. It seems like a bunch of religious hoosker-do. I don't know. It's just a bunch of just hooey, right? I think hoosker-do is some kind of a game, right? I don't know. Yeah, there you go. Some kind of game. The world needs to see. People need to see. Don't give me this. They don't understand. Don't give me this. It'll freak them out. People need to see the unabated, unedited power of God. There's nothing that Jesus can do from heaven that needs to be edited. So our lost friends or our lost loved ones, we can't invite them to church. Let's take them to this church over here. It's really dead. I've had people say, that church is dead and it's quiet. Let's go there. My friends who don't know, they'll really understand that. Oh, yeah, they'll understand dead and quiet. All right. I say bring them to the place where the temperature is the hottest. At least there's a chance for them to encounter the power of God. Is this making sense to anybody today? Lord Jesus, I pray that you would just speak into our hearts today. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're saying today. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So in the church history, there has just always been this moment that happened at the end of the preacher's sermon. And when he or she would give an invitation to those present for the service to come to the front of the church or with the altar, we often call this space right here the altar. And we understand there's only one real altar and it's in heaven. But we also understand there's nothing wrong with calling this place an altar, knowing that it just represents a place where we bring our altar, right? We bring this altar, not our physical heart, but our spiritual heart. We bring it because this is our altar today. This is what Paul was talking about. We have to offer ourselves as living sacrifices unto the Lord. So we become an altar to the Lord. And when we gather our altars together in a time of prayer, there is something very powerful, very ancient, and very God-honoring that happens. People come together who crying out for God. That becomes a very, in fact, I would say the most powerful moment in a service. And it doesn't matter that maybe the altar call was for those who wanted to get saved. Maybe the altar call was for those who needed healing or needed the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the altar call would be just for somebody who wanted more. And I have heard people say, I don't like those altar calls for people who want more of God. I'm like, why not? Well, that should be everybody. I'm like, yeah, it should be, shouldn't it? And in my growing up years, it didn't matter much as to what the altar call was because we were ardent believers in taking the opportunity of going forward and seeking God regardless. Even if the altar call didn't technically apply to me. Hello, it applied to me. But Mom, the altar calls for people with granulated eyelids. I don't have granulated eyelids. We're going forward. We're going to seek the Lord. And I want to tell you, it seems some corners of modernity today that we've lost that ability. We've lost that hunger. We've lost the importance of what it means to come forward and seek God. We've lost that. And I want to tell you, I personally know many pastors, they've done away with an altar service. They've done away with bringing people to the front and let's pray together. And I don't know what ridiculously moronic reason they would choose to do that, but it seems to fit into the scope of modernity. It's like, well, it just makes it, that doesn't make sense to people. But listen, my friends, people need to encounter the power of Jesus Christ, and it is best served after they hear the preached word of God, just like in the book of Acts chapter 5. I'm preaching better than you're letting on today. It's okay, I don't need no amens. I don't need no back. I'm going to go for it. We believe in going forward. This is a church that believes in an opportunity to seek God in an altar service. Because this altar service is about experiencing God. It was the place that full surrender happened. It's the place where we held nothing back from God. It's a place we can pour our hearts out to God. We lay our hearts and our lives bare before Him. The altar, as we referred to it, was the place of encounter. I often saw people weeping in these precious presence of the Lord as the Lord would touch their life, as He would do surgery on their hearts. I witnessed raised hands, voices crying out to Jesus, being eternally marked by His presence. It was always a glorious and a memorable sight. May we never forget, and may we teach our children what it means to come to an altar and seek the Lord. In retrospect, that kind of was our corporate prayer meeting back then. Of course, there were usually other prayer meetings. There was ladies' prayer on Tuesday and men's prayer on Saturday. However, these particular moments at the front of the church after the sermon were special because everyone of all ages were gathered in one place to seek God. And it typically happened with great volume and great passion. And that was the beauty of this prayer time. Sometimes, you know, other prayer meetings would get bogged down by a prayer list. I've told you before, I've gone to prayer meetings in different places. And we had a speaker. I was like, what do we need a speaker? This is a prayer meeting. And the speaker ended up speaking, you know, for an hour prayer meeting. The speaker spoke 55 minutes and left us 5 minutes to pray. But the altar time, there's no other agenda than to seek God fervently. And I want to tell you, if you know Jesus, if you're curious about Jesus, if you've been living for Jesus for 50 years, if you've been living for Jesus for 5 minutes, if you think you know everything about the Bible, if you think you don't know a thing about the Bible, I want to tell you an altar time is for you. Because we're all seekers. See, I believe in seeker-sensitive services. That's why we speak in tongues in the microphone. We lay hands on the sick. People fall under the power of God. We bring people forth. That's truly seeker sense of activity. I know I'm being somewhat facetious because that term is used to describe the opposite these days. And that's unfortunate because those services actually aren't seeker sensitive. They might be seeker accommodating. They're flesh accommodating. But they're not seeker. If someone's really seeking, if we're really targeting seekers, then the altar makes sense. Then encountering God makes sense. Because I know there's lots of great churches in Dayton, Ohio. There's lots of great places to worship. I know you're probably not here because of my handsome haircut and our wonderful band and everything else. You are here for a reason. And I think that reason most of you are here is, you know, it's a place that you can encounter God. It's a place of encounter, right? We're not into the fancy buildings and all that. Nothing wrong with that. But we want to be first and foremost a place of encounter. That's why Azusa Street and an old converted horse stable was able to grow and touch the world. You could go in there. There was still some straw on the floor. There was still some smell of horses. You ever been to, you know, the Jersey Barn at Young's Dairy, right? You get a little feeling of what it may have smelled like. Just a tad. Not completely, because it was former. But I want to tell you, you pack 700 people in a room about this size, literally. I mean, just wall-to-wall people packed in. They weren't there for the ambiance, my friends. They weren't there for the wonderful coffee and the donuts and the bagels and the friendly people. Oh, they're so nice to me. That's not why they were there. They could care less about that. They wanted to encounter Jesus Christ. And they, like some of you here today, maybe some of you watching online today, if you're watching, I want you to type one in the comments. Let me know you're here. Let me know you're watching this and listen to this today. They realize there's got to be more to this than what you've always tasted and experienced before. They are sick and tired of religion. You are sick and tired of the boxes that some of you grew up in and the box that you've always viewed God in. And God is wanting to rip the box wide open today. And He's wanting to take you on a wild adventure. I believe that, domesticated Christianity has been taking people to hell. And I think it's time for some undomesticated Christianity. I think it's time to lift the cage off the thing and let the power of God run wild. I think it's time for believers who really serve Jesus Christ to lift their voices with boldness and fervency and let the Lord know that they are on His side and let the world know that there is a God in Israel and that there's a God in America and there's a God in Dayton, Ohio who still answers prayer, who still does miracles, who still heals the sick and still casts out demons. I've seen it. By golly, I've seen it, or I wouldn't be here. I'd be in a fishing boat. I wouldn't be wasting my time in church today if I didn't know that was real. Church can be an absolute waste of time if it doesn't include the power of God. People aren't getting set free from demons. People aren't getting healed. People aren't getting filled with the Holy Spirit. What are we, a seminar? Let's bring in Tony Robbins and he'll just hype us up and say, Tony, you know, don't say any F words while you're up here, because I know you do sometimes. But just throw in a Bible verse or two and it'll be, that's what a lot of modern preaching is. It's psychology, it's coaching them up, it's Tony Robbins nonsense with a Bible verse and a little spin. And here, oh, hey, come on, go fight, win. I love this church. But God wants us to be equipped and empowered to destroy the works of Satan. Do we understand this? That's why we gather. To be equipped to destroy and confront the works of Satan. That's what the Bible says. That was Jesus' mission on this earth, it says in 1 John. That is our mission also. That's the purpose of the church. That is why Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do than me. And immediately there's some that have wrestled with that verse. Well, that's not really what Jesus meant. Well, Jesus was talking about quantity, not quality. Well, Jesus was talking, stop, stop. He's talking about the whole enchilada. The whole enchilada. The altar service is a place where we cultivate that type of Christianity. Let me say that again. The altar. Most every church has an area like this. That area is meant to be a place that cultivates radical Christianity. That's why we come forward. That's why we don't head to the door. I guarantee you, nothing that you heading for the door for is more valuable than your time before the Lord. Now, if you're a brain surgeon and you're getting called out for surgery, I get that. I understand that. God bless you. We're with you. But that you have to turn the oven on, or someone's coming over later, or, you know, they just have to understand God is more important than anything else. Is this too radical for people? Somebody looking at me and nodding and smiling like, oh, he's cute today. Oh, look at that, Pastor. The altar service, or some form of it, is one of the trademarks of the church. And I would say it's one of the most important activities of a New Testament church. I would also say it's a crucial component in developing disciples who know how to touch heaven with fervent prayer and a life that's given to the Lord. If we're not teaching people that are newly saved to pray, then we are failing in the disciple-making process. If pastors aren't leading the way in that teaching, they are failing their people. I'm talking about myself. I hate it when I hear about pastors outsourcing their prayer ministry to someone else in the church. They need to stop. Pastors need to lead the prayer ministry. Like, well, so-and-so is this, that, and the other, and so-and-so. No, 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 no. You lead it. You lead it. Acts 2:42, it tells us that those that came to the Lord, they were taught to pray. They were being discipled, and it was happening in the context of prayer. This is why learning to build an altar of prayer in our lives is critically important. And it's as ancient as our faith. Building an altar of prayer, coming to an altar of prayer, encountering Jesus individually and corporately is as ancient as our faith. So I want to talk to you, just give you two thoughts here this morning in addition to what I've just shared, just setting this up. I want to give you two big reasons, two critically important reasons why altar services must happen, why we have them here, why every church should have them. I'm going to give you two reasons. I could give you more than that, but you know. Number one, we have altar services because it's a place where God's righteousness and justice are infused within us. I'm going to give you scripture for this. When Isaiah stood before the Lord in Isaiah 6, he instantly knew something, right? You don't have to turn there. I'll show it to you. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So immediately, when Isaiah was in the presence of the Lord, right? He was near the altar. We'll see this in just a second. He was aware of something. I have some lack in my life. When I get in this atmosphere, I realize there's some things that need to change in me. And so the angel immediately did something to change that. But then one of the seraphs flew toward me, and in his hand was a hot coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, look, this coal has touched your lips, and your evil is removed, your sin is forgiven. Something came from the altar. We're going to learn some things about the altar in the next few minutes that are critically important. But notice that Isaiah's guilt and sin are first removed. In other words, the righteousness and justice from the Lord was performed on him. We are all guilty of sin. It demands God's justice. God is a God of justice. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God that rights wrongs. And sin is the greatest wrong on this planet. And that's why Jesus came to correct a wrong of sin and to shed his blood to cover and to wash away our sin. And immediately Isaiah, when he was in the presence of the living God, he's like, whoa, I'm undone. I'm unclean lips, and I live amongst a people that have unclean lips. And so something came from that altar that was full of the power of God's justice and righteousness and touched him on the lips. Right? Now, before Isaiah could correctly speak for God, he had to have this encounter with God's righteousness and justice. Therefore, that qualified him to speak about God's righteousness and justice. Are you hearing me? It doesn't work to try to speak on behalf of God's righteousness and justice if you haven't encountered his righteousness and justice yourself first. It's interesting in Revelation 16... that the altar actually speaks. And I'm going to show you what that says here. Isaiah 6:7, the next verse. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for. I want you to see this. But now I want you to see the same altar in heaven, all right? The altar is mentioned in Old and New Testament. I want you to see this, what the altar says in Revelation 16. And let me give you the context, right? The angels are pouring out the bowls of wrath on the planet. And in the middle of the fourth and the fifth bowl, this is interesting. Then I heard the altar reply. See, the altar is suddenly personified. The altar is speaking. This is wild. The angel had just poured out wrath, judgment. And the altar said, "Yes, Lord God, the all-powerful, your judgments are true and just." From the altar, at the altar, we encounter his justice. We encounter his righteousness. And I believe when we surrender ourselves to God in the altar of a prayer meeting, when we build an altar before the Lord, we are coming into agreement with God. I believe God is infusing in us, if you will, his character and nature. That's why the devil does not want you to have a prayer life. He will allow you to read the Bible, right? But you try to buckle down and spend time in prayer, he will fight you. Every tooth, nail, claw, I guarantee it. If you are try to effort to get to the front of a church and pray in an altar, the devil will push back against that. Suddenly all the ridiculous things going on in our schedule become more important than us encountering God. Why? Because the devil does not want you to pray in an altar, because this is where the power of God often is flowing. It's where his righteousness, it's where his justice flows, it's where things are aligned, it's where hearts are made right. I think the greatest problem with America, outside of not knowing Jesus, is the people that do know Jesus aren't spending time in an altar getting transformed and getting infused with his righteousness and his justice. Be sure of this, anyone who doesn't understand God's judgment and justice does not understand his love or righteousness. Many think his judgment will be light or even non-existent because they don't understand his righteousness and justice. But our God has an intense hatred towards all sin, not just your neighbor's sin or your least favorite political party's sin, but your sin as well, my sin as well. He is completely pure and he's completely holy. Therefore, God opposes and punishes evil. He does not excuse sin or sweep it under a rug. It must be dealt with. This is the power of the time spent in an altar. We get to come into alignment with God. He does surgery on our minds, our worldview, our heart, our stinky political self-serving opinions leave, and we are infused with God's truth. What is on this altar from other scripture we believe is a place where the prayers of the saints are burning day and night, and that an angel tends it. Watch this in Revelation 8. Another angel holding a golden censer came and was stationed at the altar. There's another mention of the altar. Are you tracking with me? A large amount of incense was given to him to offer up with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that is before the throne. And the smoke coming from the incense along with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there were crashes of thunder, roaring flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. You see, when we gather and when we pray, when we seek God individually or corporately, I believe our prayers are being added to that altar in Revelation. Our prayers are powerful. Our prayers, God values. Our prayers, God loves. Now, a couple of things I've noticed in studying that this week. Notice that the seraph in Isaiah and the angel in Revelation do not attempt to handle what is on the altar with bare hands. Why would a supernatural being be concerned about something like that? You ever think of that? I wouldn't try to handle something hot out of my fireplace. That's why we have pokers, right? We have things that can move logs, stir up coals. Never would I put my hand in there. Why? Hello? Some of y'all need some caffeine or something in here. Yeah. I'll draw back a skeleton. It'll just be like, oh, yeah, like, don't pay the ferryman. Here, give me your quarter. Yeah, I'll have a skeleton for a hand. All my flesh will melt off. Angels and seraphs aren't like that. Why do they have to have tongs or a scepter to scoop this hot stuff out? Right? Am I thinking too deep? Have you thought of that? You see, why would an angel who can defy gravity, defy solid materials like walls, right? All other various natural laws don't apply to them without any difficulty, yet they cannot directly handle what is on the altar in heaven, apparently because of its great heat? The reason is there's great power in the fervent prayer of saints. When we pray fervently to the Lord, that's why it says in James, the fervent prayer of the righteous person is powerful in its working. It's powerful in its working. It is doing something. Elijah prayed fervently and it stopped raining. And he prayed fervently again and God sent a rainstorm. I want to tell you, friends, our prayers are so powerful. They become fire on the altar in heaven and angels can't even touch it with their hands. They have to find something to scoop it out. I don't know if they go to the kitchen and say, I need a scepter. I need some tongs. Here, give me that. Like I'm handling steaks on the grill. I need the extra long one so my hand don't get too close to the grill. And they got to get something because it's so hot. So I want you to see how powerful your prayers are today. I want you to see how powerful it is when we come to an altar. I want you to see why the devil wants to shut down every altar service in every church in this country and around this world. Why the devil doesn't want you to come to an altar. Why the devil doesn't want us to get together. Why the devil wants to fight you in prayer life, privately, corporately, however you want to pray. I want to tell you the devil fights it. Why? Because your prayer is powerful. If altar services feel powerful, it's because they are. When I tell you I had a friend that was delivered of alcoholism at an altar, it's because he was. Power. Demons, I've seen demons cast out. I know we've done it here before. Couldn't wait till Thursday night at 7:30. Had to happen here. That's fine. I've seen sinners bound by all kinds of sin, hopelessly bound, totally set free by the power of God right here. On this stained, old, original 20-year-old carpet. Imagine that. It's clean, but it does have stains because y'all like coffee. And you don't like lids, apparently. It's powerful. I've seen people in altars throw away prescription drugs that they were addicted to. They got yellow bottles that they've been hooked on. They got some quack of a doctor prescribing them stuff they should never be getting. And they throw it away. I've seen people at an altar bring credit cards and cut them up, throw them away because they're addicted to spending. They're overspending and they're getting themselves in trouble and they can't control. So they get set free from it. No one told them to do that. They did it because God said, I'm going to set you free from that. Kind of got quiet on credit cards there. I don't know what that was. But see, I want to tell you, the more fervent we pray, I believe the more powerful our prayer is. 1 Peter 1:12 is a powerful verse. I'll just recite it. But it's revealed to them. This is what he says. It was revealed to them that were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What God is doing on this planet, what God has done in many of our lives, is something that angels desire to see. Maybe it's because they can't handle it even in heaven on the altar. They have to have tongs to hold it. But God has designed our hearts and our flesh to be able to handle the power of His Spirit. It's not without accident that I believe there was a flame lit on top of the heads of 120 gathered on Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and they received the Holy Spirit. There's something hot and powerful about prayer and about when people gather for prayer that the devil doesn't want you to be involved in. He wants you to look at your phone right now. He wants you to text. He wants you to find other things to do because the moment you take this seriously, your life will be changed. And some of you have tag-along, worthless friends, to be honest with you, that are using you. And the moment you get radical for God, they'll be gone. They'll be out the door. They'll be blocking you on Facebook. And they were your good friend a year ago. But when you get serious about God, you watch. You turn the lights on in a room, the things that go running, those are the cockroaches. And I'm a former youth pastor, and I'm very familiar with kids hanging out with bad kids and whatnot and being influenced by the wrong type. And, you know, I've seen a lot of cockroaches in my day. Now, Jesus can save cockroaches too, thank God. Our prayers are powerful and valuable to the Lord. And when they are an altar before the Lord, they are fiery hot to the touch. Of course, Satan doesn't want you to pray. Of course, Satan wants you to be distracted. Of course, Satan wants you to be distracted from something that is going to radically transform you. Last thing, and I'm shutting up. We have altar service because it reminds us we don't just go to church. We live for the cause. Some people just go to church. I feel sorry for them. To me, I put that in the category of doing something rather meaningless. Unless I understand that's not about just going to church. It's about fighting and living for a cause. We're not here to punch a clock. We're not here to, well, I gotta go. Gotta be there. No, it's I gotta get equipped. I gotta get lit. I gotta get empowered to do what Jesus has been trying to do through me for years. And now I've got the guts to do it. And now the power of God wants to use me as a missionary at my hospital, at my office, at my school, at my, wherever I place a work. God wants to use you, like you heard Pastor Dylan sharing last Sunday about how God is using him where he is working. And others of you have just been lit up, and God is using you online, using you on Facebook instead of posting stupid memes, you know, like if you love Jesus. They're on there preaching the gospel now. Please don't share memes like that. Get on there and share your testimony. Share what Jesus has done for you. I unfollow people that share too many memes. I don't want to see it. It's goofy. There's a little angel floating over the water. Unfollow. Had someone on Instagram said, God is following you on Instagram. I'm like, block. I need pretenders. People try to call themselves God, or Holy Spirit is now following you on this block. I, like you, want the genuine. I want the real. I've seen the real. I've tasted the real. That's exactly what some of you need to wake up. Some of you are trapped, I'll be honest, in spiritual laziness. You're trapped in and God wants to awaken you from that. God wants to stir your heart. Come on, sometimes it's everything we can do to come to 1.5 hour service on Sunday morning. And we realize there's people in places all over this planet that are radical for God. They're going to church 7 days a week. They're showing up 7 nights a week. And here in America, it's like, oh, I don't know if I can make it this month or not, right? And it's just ridiculous what we've allowed to creep in, and it's caused our love to grow cold. It's caused our love to wane for the Lord, and God is calling us to the radical, unbridled, powerful version of Christianity that we read about in the Bible. That's why there's a disconnect. If anyone reads the Bible who doesn't know Jesus and they read the book of Acts, it's like that doesn't look like the church today. And they're right. For the most part, God wants to awaken us. Friends, it's going to happen as we're crying out to him in prayer. We live for a cause. This cause is clearly seen in our text. They gathered by choice, the Bible says, by design in Solomon's porch to preach, worship, pray, corporately pray, in what could be described as a big altar service, right? Let me just show you the verse again, right? Tell me this doesn't sound like a big altar service. I grew up Pentecostal. Now many miraculous signs and wonders came about among the people through the hands of the apostles. By common consent, they were all meeting together in Solomon's portico, and none of the rest dared join them, but they held them in high honor. More and more believers in the Lord were added to the number, crowds of both men and women, to the point where they even carried the sick out into the streets and put them, right? They were bringing up people that were sick next to the group that were praying, right? They'd slide sick people up close to them, so kind of hoping they'd rub off on them somehow, right? Thinking maybe Peter will walk by and his shadow will heal them. And a crowd of people from the towns around Jerusalem also came together, bringing the sick and those troubled by unclean spirits, and they all were being healed. Do you realize one of the prophetic things in Zechariah about the Messiah? The Messiah would be somebody who frees people of unclean spirits. If I have any friends that believe in the Old Testament but you don't believe in the New, I want to tell you, Zechariah prophesied that the Son of Man who comes would be one who delivers from unclean spirits. That's why we see that happen a lot, especially in the Gospel of Mark. The most ancient gospel records many Jesus casting demons out of people. Unclean spirits. That was the work of the Son of Man. And the Son of Man, by the way, is his highest title of divinity, not Son of God. You and I are sons of God. Jesus was the Son of Man. Son of Man is the prophetic fulfillment of what the Messiah is. The Son of Man in Daniel said he'll come riding on the clouds, right? That's that song we sing, No God Like Jehovah, the Son of Man. That's why when Jesus said, the Son of Man, you will see him come riding on the clouds. He said that in front of the Pharisees, in front of the scribes that he was on trial before. Remember the Bible says they ripped their garments and they yelled blasphemy. See, he could have said, I'm a son of God. And they all would have said, well, duh, so are we. So we get this wrong in American Christianity. Son of Man is the highest title of divinity. I don't look for verse. If I want to prove Jesus' divinity, I don't go find scriptures to say I'm the Son of God. Find the ones that say I'm the Son of Man. There's a lot of those. So as they prayed, note what happened. The sick were healed. Unclean spirits were cast out. When we have an altar service, when we gather to pray at the end of a sermon, We're embracing the reason we got saved. It's the reason that we were born. There is a lost and broken planet that needs Jesus. And there's a sleeping giant called the church that needs awakening. And we choose to either be part of the problem or be part of the solution. Gathering to pray at an altar is a powerful way to remind us of what's at stake. We don't come up front from habit. We don't come up front for the sake of tradition. We gather as a church and we pray. We come there because we understand that we are all small soldiers in the kingdom of God. We understand that there's more to this thing than a free donut and a smile. We understand that there's a world to save. We understand that there's a heaven to proclaim and a hell to shun. When we're engaged in altar prayer, we understand this. We understand that God has called you forth just for this moment, such a time as this. Every one of us can tell a story like Esther, which would say we were born for such a time as this. We are in crazy times. We're in, you fill in the blank. Use your own adjective, times today. But the reason is God has selected us to live in this moment in history is because this world needs what we are carrying. They need the testimony that we have. They need to see the power of God in operation. This is what I want to tell you today, because some people blow off altar time. You blow off prayer time. And the reason why, you don't understand something. You don't understand your voice matters. Somehow I thought that would get a bigger amen. Your voice matters. Can I tell you something else? Your witness matters. Can I tell you another thing? Your testimony matters. Your actions matter. Every day matters. Every moment matters. Every day, every moment is pregnant with kingdom possibilities. There's no wasted Sunday. There's no wasted services. There's no, I'll go forward next week. No. Today is the day. Today's the moment. This is the time. This is the moment that God has planned for us. We don't have any promise of tomorrow. We prayed for two people this morning that hang and hover at death's door. One of them's only 38 years old. You would think you have plenty of time, but I want to tell you, whether Jesus comes back again in our lifetime or whether natural process happens and we all pass away, we have a very short window. We better make sure that we're doing everything we can to connect with Jesus and be rightly related to our brothers and sisters in Christ and be right related to each other, because God is looking for a people that will respond to his call. And it's not just about coming to church, it's living for that cause. An altar service shows that we expect God. What kind of preacher would someone be? What kind of preacher would I be if I talked about how God can heal you, he can heal your family? Let's see, what are some other topics the kind of churches do? You can handle hard times. You can balance your checkbook better. You'll be a better husband. Okay, even so, what kind of preacher would I be if I didn't offer a time for, let's come and at least pray about that. Let's say you are preaching on some, you know, Stay Puft Marshmallow Lucky Charm topic, right? If If I really believed that, wouldn't I follow it up and say, let's come forward and pray for that now? As a Pentecostal, I say, what good is Pentecostal preaching without an altar call? Same for Pentecostal small groups. What good is it unless we have a time of prayer? Let's teach it. Let's hold the standard. Let's dive into the Word. Now when we end it, we're going to pray that this happens to you. We're going to pray that this takes place in your life. You see what I'm saying? Pentecost, Acts 2, when that happened, that suddenly brought an expectation with it that God is imminently about to show up. There is this imminent grace. God can do it right now. God can show up right now. God can heal you right now. Some of you drag in bricks of baggage every week. I can see it on some people's face. You drag it in week after week. And the Lord every week said, if you will surrender it, I'll take it. There's some, not all, but some can't even stay a whole service because there's something going on. They have inner conflict, inner turmoil, when they would just come and yield. Come and surrender. The Lord will meet you in that place of surrender. The Lord will meet you in that place where you lay yourself down, when you lay yourself bare in an altar. You're saying something. God, I expect you. I'm not just here to attend. I'm here because I'm answering the call to a cause. Hear me, every one of you, every one of you. Listen, you are a voice for the Lord for this generation. If Satan cannot silence your voice, he will try to convince you that your voice for the kingdom on this planet doesn't matter. He's a liar. Coming to an altar to seek God reminds us that we need more of God. It reminds us that we need to be healed so we can fight. It reminds us that we must be equipped with His power in order to do battle. It reminds us that we're not alone in this battle. It reminds us to keep fresh in the fight. People who struggle are almost always people who seldom pray, seldom come to an altar, seldom come out and cry out for God. And when I see people that want to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they always have a prophetic word. They always have that, but I don't see them in an altar. There's red flags to that because we got to know. We got to stay hot in our prayer life. We have to say surrender to the Lord. We have to say surrender to each other if we want to move in those kind of gifts. That was worth the whole price of the sermon you paid right there. It reminds us that it's not about us. See, if you still think this is about us, you're missing the whole point. Go back and read Acts 5. People heard them praying. And we're bringing their sick. That's what Acts 5 says. They heard some people who really believe in Yahweh God praying. They're like, those people, they're different. They go way beyond a Christian t-shirt and a Christian wristband. This goes way beyond yelling at people on Facebook. These people really believe God. They heard them praying and they brought their sick. They brought their demonized. Church, this is what I'm advocating for today. As you can tell, as you look around today, there's not a lot of company at the tip of the spear. Yet the tip of the spear must exist. Somebody has to pay the price, right? When William Seymour was gathered with a few believers on Bonnie Bray Avenue in Los Angeles, the house still exists. Lord willing, someday, sis, you and I in Los Angeles, we're going to see the house on Bonnie Bray. 10 or 12 people gathered to pray. And they prayed until revival came. I want to tell you, the Lord wants to do that here. Are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to overcome offense? Are we willing to let's list all the things. Let's list all the things that trouble us, being offended and being hurt and being, let's overcome all those baby-fied things and let's grow up into what Christ has called us to be and understand we are here just like soldiers in foxholes in the military. We exist for the Lord and for the man next to us and for the lady next to us. You ask a soldier in battle what matters to you, he'll say, the only thing that matters to me right now is this guy next to me. I've heard plenty of combat soldiers say that. When I was in battle, the only thing I thought about was keeping the guy next to me alive. I suggest that we have got a lot to offer this world. I suggest the price is worth paying. I would suggest God is sending out a call to those that will be radical for him today. If that is you, would you stand to your feet and lift your hands to him right now in the name of Jesus?
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.